So we've been, for a number of weeks now, studying the life of Jacob, and I made the point right at the beginning that it is important for us to study the lives of these great men of God as they have been recorded in the scripture for us. You remember Paul's words to the Corinthians when he was referring to the Old Testament, and Paul said to the Corinthians, "These things are written for our instruction." And so everything in the New Testament is there for us. And I trust that as we've been studying the life of Jacob, I trust you found it encouraging. I mentioned last week, I've never preached the life of Jacob. I've preached the life of Abraham, I've preached the life of Joseph, but I've never preached the life of Jacob. And so it's been good for me. I've studied the life of Jacob as we've been looking at it week by week. And I certainly have found it very heartwarming and very encouraging. And this evening, again, as we look at this passage, I trust that it will be of encouragement to us. Now, let me say right at the outset, there are many things in this passage I do not understand. Okay, so if you're looking at this passage and saying, "Well, Sukesh, I don't understand this passage," and you're going to put the spotlight on it and explain everything, sorry to disappoint you, but I can also tell you this, if you go and read the major commentators, none of them understands this passage. Okay, so don't worry if you don't understand it. I don't understand it, nobody else does, and it therefore doesn't matter if there are things here we don't understand. Because if God had wanted us to understand them, he would have told us. And as you know, I don't like speculating. I will not speculate on it could be this, it may be that. I don't like that. I see no profit in it. Okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the parts of the passage that are clear and pick out lessons from it. And the bits that are unclear, sorry, I don't know, and I'm not going to speculate on them. I want to say three things from this passage to us this evening that I hope will be of encouragement to us. The first thing I want to say from this passage is this. There is a pattern in Jacob's life which I think is unique in that I don't see the same pattern in any other character in the Bible. And the pattern is this, that God met Jacob in the hour of his crisis. God met Jacob in the hour of his crisis. Now, I'm sure that God met with Moses whenever there was a crisis. And God met with David, and God met with Solomon, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and the Lord Jesus, and the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter. But it is noticeable when you read Jacob that again and again there are these meetings with God that are recorded. And it's interesting that whenever you see a meeting with God, it is a point in Jacob's life when there is a crisis, when Jacob is finding life difficult, when there is bewilderment, confusion, uncertainty in his life, God meets with him. I want us to look at a few passages just to see this. But I want you to notice in this passage this happens. You remember last week when we were looking at the first 21 verses of chapter 32, and I brought out the point that Jacob at this point was greatly afraid. That's what it says in verse 7. Look at verse 7 of chapter 32. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. It's one of those passages where the underline is coming, you see. He is afraid, he is greatly afraid, and he is distressed. You see the triple underline there. So Moses, in writing this passage, is bringing this to our notice. This was a crisis point. And of course, God meets with him. But this is not the only time God has met with Jacob when there has been a crisis. Let's just look at other times when God did this. Turn back to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Now, you remember what happened at the beginning of Jacob's life he took the birthright from his brother Esau, and then he lied to his father Isaac and took the inheritance, took the blessing. So he was in a problem now. His brother hated him, and his father undoubtedly was very, very angry with him. So his mother said to him, "You go to Haran, where my brother Laban lives, and go there." So here is this young man leaving home for the first time. And it is something of a crisis. You can imagine this. You know, he's been brought up in a home where his mother loved him, and now he has to leave this. Where is he going? What is Haran like? He doesn't know. He's never been there. What is Laban like? He doesn't know. He's never been there. So a young man leaving home. Do you remember if you have children, your children left for university? Do you remember your children going to university? We were in Africa when Kieran came to university. It was a terrifying time. You know, your children leave. Well, Jacob is leaving. And you know the passage from verse 10. We read this passage in an earlier study. And how God met with Jacob. And how God spoke with Jacob. And how God gave promises to Jacob. I particularly love the promise of verse 15. This is God speaking to Jacob as he's about to leave home. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Isn't that a wonderful promise to a young man who hasn't behaved terribly well? Young man who has taken the birthright from his brother and taken advantage of his father's blindness and cheated him of the inheritance, of the promise. But God's grace to this young man, God meets him and gives him this promise. Let's turn to chapter 31. And again, this is a time of a crisis in Jacob's life. Jacob has now been in Haran with Laban a number of years, at least 14 years. And he now has two wives, two concubines, and a number of children. And you read in chapter 31, verse 1, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth.' And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before." He's in a strange land. He's in this man's house, and this man is turned against him. It's not a nice situation to be in. But look at verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" That promise again, "I will be with you." So there's a crisis in his life. God meets with him. We've just read chapter 32. Again, there's a crisis, and he's greatly afraid and distressed. God meets with him. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Let's turn to chapter 35. Chapter 35. You remember I told you that there was this terrible event in Jacob's life where his daughter was raped. And his sons then turned against the people who raped their sister and killed all the men. So now there is this animosity between Jacob and the people there. And Jacob once again is afraid. Now look at chapter 35. "God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" So again, in a situation where Jacob is in a crisis and a difficulty has arisen in his life, God meets with him and God speaks to him and God directs him. And then look at chapter 46. Chapter 46. Now, again, just to fill you in with the story, his sons have gone to Egypt and they've met Joseph. And they come back and they say to Jacob, "Joseph is alive." It must have been a tricky thing, because they had to tell him, we lied to you all those years ago when we told you that the coat was it was his blood. It wasn't his blood, it was animal blood, and so on. But they come to him and they say, Joseph is alive, and Joseph is saying, move down to Egypt. Well, he's a very old man, and there's a famine, life is uncertain. And Jacob, of course, is afraid. You know, I'm to move to Egypt. Where's Egypt? What is in Egypt? I don't know Egypt. What's going to meet me there? Are the Egyptians going to kill me? There's only 70 of us, because there's only 70 Israelites. Well, you read chapter 46, verses 1 to 3. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Isn't that lovely? God meets with this man, and God knows his fears. And God says, do not be afraid. I myself will go down with you. What a lovely promise. You won't go there alone. There won't be 70, there'll be 71. I will go with you. Now, I want us to just look at a testimony that Jacob gave in chapter 48. This is a lovely passage. Chapter 48, and I want us to look at verse 15. This is Jacob now about to die. Chapter 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. On Sunday, we're going to look at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if I'd say to you, who said, the Lord is my shepherd? You would have said David. But Jacob, the Lord has been my shepherd. He's the first man to say it. The Lord has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Isn't that a fantastic testimony? When you think about how this young man started his life, and the man that he was when he started his life. But God has been his shepherd all his long life. God has walked with him. God has strengthened him. And God has provided for him, protected him. And God was with him till his eyes closed. What a lovely testimony. Well, I trust that encourages you. It blessed me this today when I was preparing this. And my heart was filled with joy. And I thought, what a God we have in heaven. And it is the same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his dealings with Jacob are his dealings with us. His dealings won't be any the less. If anything, they will be more, because we're new covenant people. And we have the blessings of Christ, and we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. So, just that first point, God met with Jacob in the hour of his crisis. Well, friends, you have every reason to be encouraged. I don't know what crisis, I know some of the crises you're going through because you've shared that with me. And you know some of the things that I'm going through. But whatever we're going through, we can be sure of this, the Lord is with us. One of the names Jesus took, Emmanuel, God with us. And God and the Lord Jesus, when he was leaving, said, behold, I'm with you till the end of the age, and sent his Holy Spirit. So the first lesson this evening then, God met with Jacob in the hour of his crises. Let's be encouraged with that. The second lesson I want us to draw from this is this lesson that Jacob strove with God. Now, I bring that lesson because this passage actually appears elsewhere in the Bible. And it appears in Hosea's prophecy. And I would like us to turn, I know we're looking at quite a few passages this evening, but I'd like us to turn to Hosea chapter 12, because Hosea turns or brings up this passage in his prophecy. Will you turn to Hosea and chapter 12? Doesn't matter if you have to look it up in the contents page. It's okay. It's more important that we turn to the passage. Yes, now we need to learn that song. Maybe we should teach the church that song. Yes. Hosea and chapter 12. And I'll read from verse 2. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So Hosea, in speaking to the people of Israel, brings up the incidents from Jacob's life, the time that he strove with God, the time that God met with him at Bethel. But then in verse 6, Hosea applies it. And Hosea says to the people of his day, to the Israelites, so you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Because you see, when Hosea was preaching, Israel were in a crisis. Israel spiritually were very low. I mean, materially they were doing well as a nation. It was the same time as Isaiah. Materially they were doing well. But spiritually, the nation was at a low point. You know how in the history of Israel, there are times when the nation of Israel was at a high point, particularly the time of David. The nation was spiritually doing well. And then there were times when the nation went into a very low period spiritually. And very few people were faithful to God. And most people would go to the temple with animal sacrifices, but their hearts weren't in it. And they were just, it was just outward religion. It was form rather than heartfelt. And this was the time of Hosea. And Hosea has words of application to the Israelites, and he takes them back to Jacob. And they, do you remember your father Jacob? And do you remember how your father Jacob strove with God? And how he wept and sought his favor. And the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. And he says, so you, by the help of God, return to him. Go to the Lord. Jacob went to the Lord. When Jacob was in a crisis, he went to the Lord. And he says, wait continually for your God. Well, brothers and sisters, I bring this to you again. For your encouragement. We look at our church and we say, well, we're in a low place and we're struggling. We've got few numbers. We're getting older and so on. But this is not the first time God's people have been in this position. You know, numerous times in the Old Testament, God's people were very low. They've been lower than we are. There were times in the New Testament. You look at the churches to whom Jesus wrote in the book of Revelation. And those churches, some of them Laodicea, they're in a crisis. And you look at church history and how often the church of Jesus Christ has been low. Now, the lesson to learn from Jacob, and this is the lesson that Hosea brings, is don't get discouraged. Don't let the devil get in and discourage you and say, well, there's nothing we can do. Hosea says to the people of his day, strive with God. Do what our father Jacob did. Lay hold of God and say to God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Strive with God. And this is what God is looking for. So brothers, sisters, let us pray. You know, when we have our prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, you come and be prepared to pray. We meet here on a Wednesday afternoon, 2:30. We meet specifically to pray that God would pour His Holy Spirit upon this church and God would revive this church. We pray for revival of this church every Wednesday, 2:30. We pray for revival, that God would once again come and visit us and we would see conversions and we would see people joining us and this church would once again thrive. And in your daily prayer time, you meet with your spouse, with your children, you pray. Pray for the church. Don't get discouraged. You know, don't just say to yourself, well, things were wonderful in the past and things are low today. Pray. Because God has often revived His church. And God has often heard the prayers of His people. And God has come and visited His people. So Jacob strove with God, and Hosea picks up on this, and Hosea says to the people of his day, strive with God, lay hold of God with weeping, and come to Him and pray. And then the third thing that I want to say, so I want us to notice in the first place that God met with Jacob whenever there was a crisis. I want us to notice in the second place that Jacob strove with God. And then the third and most obvious thing from this passage, God blessed Jacob. God blessed him. There is this wrestling match. I don't understand what the wrestling match was about. I do know the little title that my Bible has, Jacob wrestles with God, is wrong. Because if you look at the text, it says in verse 24, a man wrestled with him. God wrestled with Jacob. It should actually say God wrestles with Jacob, not Jacob wrestles with God. God takes the initiative. God comes and God meets with Jacob and God engages Jacob. But Jacob responds. And Jacob then, when God has come to him and God has initiated this exchange, you see, it is God who's initiated this. There's a wonderful commentary by Philip Eveson on Genesis. And Philip Eveson makes much of this point, and he's right too. And he says, God initiated this confrontation. God came to Jacob. But once God has initiated this, Jacob lays hold of God. And Jacob says to God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, I want you to notice the blessing that God gives him. When you first see it, you wonder, what's all this? Okay, he says to him, when Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. God answers him, what is your name? Well, it's a strange sort of thing. And he says, Jacob. And he says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Well, again, I'm quoting Philip Eveson here, because Philip Eveson brings out these points. And Eveson makes the point, do you remember what the name Jacob means? Does anybody remember the name Jacob? What it means? He deceives. He's a cheat. Is actually what it means. He's a cheat. Okay. This poor man has gone round wherever he's traveled to Haran and so on with this name cheat. Okay. But Jacob, God now says to him, you're no longer to be called a cheat. In other words, you're not to be a bad example. You are now Israel. He strives with God. Okay. So it's a great blessing that Jacob now is to be a positive example. That's why when we've studied the life of Jacob, we found it a blessing. He's a positive example to us, you see. But also, in a sense, this is God saying to Jacob, the past has gone and a new start is beginning from here. You've had many trials in the past. There's been many difficulties in the past. And you've had enormous struggles in the past. I'm beginning a new thing with you today. Your name changes. Okay? And a new beginning comes from today. From today you're Israel. And you will be called Israel. It's a new name. And you're a new person. And from here, Jacob's life does change. You notice a godliness here. And you see blessings coming upon him. Now, of course, there are trials. His daughter is raped. His son goes missing. But Jacob saw tremendous blessings in his life from this point. Yes, there were trials, but there were tremendous blessings. God put the past behind him. And God takes him into a new field. And God puts blessing upon him. And God uses him mightily from this point forward. This is the blessing God grants him. Well, what a tremendous encouragement to us. We need to take hold of these lessons from this patriarch. And we should come to God and we should say, well, Lord, we're not going to let you go until you bless us. Until you move us to a new phase in the life of our church and open vast fields of blessing for us. Why shouldn't he? He did with Jacob. Why shouldn't God bless this church? So three lessons from that passage in Jacob. I trust they're of blessing to us.